Be at Jacksonville tonight, a special pleasure as we are back in united in one service and being able to see some very good faces tonight. It just makes me smile to look at you tonight and grateful for your ability to be here. We know that this does not represent the entirety of the congregation. Some of you are watching via our live stream making sure that you are taking the precautions needed with your particular health, and those of you who are here made that choice to come and to be with us, and we're so thankful. I know this has been a very difficult time for individual Christians, elders, preachers, trying to figure out, you know, how best to navigate through a hidden enemy, something we never could anticipate, but it's good to be back together tonight. There are a lot of announcements tonight that we need to make. Brother Allen, I think, is going to make those towards the end. We're going to try to have a regular scheduled service, so we're going to come to about quarter till Bible class. We'll just take a few minutes to break, and then we'll have an invitation by Ricky Berger, some songs, and have some announcements and lead in closing prayer. I hope that you have enjoyed the study of the Old Testament Simplified. I loved this type of Bible study. When I got out of school, I knew that some of the most crucial years for my development were going to be the first few years in that first work, and where I would have some time to devote myself to digest what I had learned in that two-year program at the School of Preaching. And this is the Old New Testament Simplified is what I did for the first 4, 5, 6 years of my preaching. I would bury myself in the office, and I would try to take everything I had learned and put it together, make it where I could understand it and where I could teach it. And as I've taught this course several times since it originally was written, and every time I teach it, I learn something. I have learned an immense amount in this book of Deuteronomy. And as we call it, the book of oration. This is God orating 4 sermons through Moses. And you can see the outline very simply in the book. If you have your Bible tonight, let me point it out to you. If you have a pen tonight, you're going to want to make these notations because it's going to help you have a better understanding of the book. So this is the last book of the Pentateuch, the five books written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Genesis, the book of origination. Exodus, the book of organization. Leviticus, the book of ordination. Numbers, the book of orientation. Deuteronomy is the book of oration. Moses is the orator. He gives 4 orations. So if you go to chapter 1 and you look about verse number 1, it says, "These be the words of Moses." And so we know Moses has authored the book, and now Moses begins his oration in verse 5. "On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare the law." So if it was my Bible, I would have chapter 1, verse 5 underlined. That's the first sermon. So this is the breakdown of the book. The first sermon of Deuteronomy is chapter 1, and it starts in verse 5. If you go to chapter 5 and verse number 1, you see the second sermon, the second oration. For example, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them, keep them, and do them." You can put, if you want an outline, and I'm an outline, I love outlines, I put a Roman numeral 1, chapter 1, verse 5, Roman numeral 2, chapter 5, verse 1. That's a natural outline of the book. No preacher can improve on that. No commentator can give you a better outline. It's an inspired outline. It's exactly how God divided the book. You might even write down in the first 4 verses, introduction. That's an introduction. So he introduces it. Then we go to point 1. We go to point 2. Now, from chapter 5, verse 1, if you have that already, go to chapter 27 and verse 1. Now you have the third of these sermons that Moses writes. Go to 27:1. It says, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day." So it's his third oration. Now, remember, in each one of these, Moses is focused on a different aspect of Israel. He begins by reminding of Israel where they came from. Israel, you know, here's where you came from. Here's what you're doing. Here's where you're going. And here are the blessings and the cursings. So the book really breaks down neatly. Go down after you underline 27:1 and put a Roman numeral 3, go to 31:1, Roman numeral 4, 31:1, four orations, Moses the orator, and Moses went and spake these words. So when you see it say, and Moses spake these words, you see the transition. In other words, Moses closes his sermon. No doubt people, you know, they take a few days, they rest, they you know, then they're assembled again. Now, the events of Deuteronomy take place in a very short period of time. We're talking about a 45-day window or so. Where in Numbers, you got 40 years. You got almost 40 years of time that elapses in Numbers. But in Deuteronomy, you're just right at the point where they go into the promised land. And so this is the final charge of Moses. Moses is got a brand new generation, and there are some things that are they need to know. If they're going to be successful, their parents were unsuccessful, right? They were their parents have died in the wilderness. They were unsuccessful. Moses, God wants this new generation to be successful. So he is going to put it all together. Some believe, and I may be included in that group, that Deuteronomy is the most important Old Testament book. It's where God takes everything that he wanted, and he bundles it together in the most important sermons that you can find in the Old Testament. And he wants Israel to be faithful. He wants Israel to be successful and take the promised land. So you take all the principles you learn in Genesis, all the principles you learn in Exodus and Leviticus, and then in Deuteronomy, he applies them. He says, this is what it should look like. These are the mistakes you made. This is how you should apply everything I've taught you so that you can enter the promised land. With those things being said, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. We're going to continue our study. And let me emphasize the teachings of Deuteronomy. I did not, in my original material, understand these concepts. Not like I do tonight. And so in my notes for Deuteronomy, I would make sure you have these points because they're not in my original notes. This is something that really has come to light in this yet another study of Deuteronomy. Number one, Deuteronomy is the book of the law. Now, I think I mentioned that in the material. You can't miss that because the word means the law. It's the repetition of a law. So you cannot miss that. I think all of us have always known Deuteronomy is a book of the law. But what I didn't realize was this next point, and it is a book of grace. And when I introduced Deuteronomy, if you remember, I took you through every verse in Deuteronomy that mentioned the grace of God. And they are bountiful. And I had you underline every one of those verses. I connected every one of those verses. I don't know if there's a book in the Old Testament that mentions the concept of grace more than Deuteronomy. It is a book of, in fact, tonight in our study, we're going to see that brought out again. And that makes it exciting because these themes are highlighted throughout the entire book. Then we notice in the book of Deuteronomy, and this is something I did not realize, it's a book of love. I never thought of Deuteronomy as a book of love. That is something that escaped me completely until I noticed something in the early parts of Deuteronomy, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 1, and you look at verse number 27. It is a heart-wrenching verse. And it says a lot about Israel. And it says, and you murmured in your tents and said before, the Lord hated us. That's a strong term. Do you remember a time in your youth? Do you ever remember a time in your youth that you became so angry with your parents? They'd said something or they'd done something and you said it. You regret it, don't you? You regret it today, but you said it. I hate you. I mean, you are so angry that you said things you wish you would never have said. Now, at the time, perhaps that your emotions, you were overcome by it. But I mean, that's something that sticks with you, because that's not the normal reaction. But look at Israel. God hated us. Can you imagine if you were a child and your thought process continually? I'm not talking about being overcome and having a bad day and a one-time instance, but your thought of your parents was, they hate me. What kind of child would you be? What kind of relationship would you have? What kind of tendencies would you have to obey them, to draw their respect, to rely upon them? Would you mock them? Would you have any semblance of honor? Absolutely not. And this is where Israel says, listen, because the Lord hated us. Now, I mentioned in this particular passage that the word hated us doesn't necessarily denote the anger and the coarseness that we might assume in how we use this word. But it could be said clearly that they did not believe God loved them first. And therefore, they did not love God first. And in fact, it shows. It shows over and over again. And as they chose poorly and poorly. So this is an important, very important verse in Deuteronomy. Make sure you have that underlined. So what do we see in the book of Deuteronomy? God's got to fix that. Listen, if Israel does not love God, and they don't know God loves him, if they don't understand the concept of love, they're never going to make it. Friend, if you don't understand the concept of the love of God, you will never make it to heaven. One of the biggest weapons, one of the biggest deceits Satan uses on people is to mischaracterize the love of God. And you know how he does it. Well, you know, well, God loves you, that means you don't have to obey him, or God's not going to punish you, or, you know, that God is not going to hold you guilty, and the love of God excludes the law of God. And so if you got the love of God, you don't have to follow the law of God. Just don't worry. God's like some big grandfather in the sky, and he's just going to hug you, and it doesn't matter, you know, how disobedient you become, because God's love, listen, in the judgment day, don't worry about it. Listen, God loves you, and you're going to go to heaven regardless. And they have this concept of love, devoid of punishment, devoid of correction, devoid of judgment, devoid of law. And if Israel does not understand this and get this, they're never going to make it into the promised land. Then we see it's a book of remembrance, and we pointed those passages out. So as you read Deuteronomy, I'm going to keep reminding you that these are the teachings that God is trying to get through to Israel. I emphasize the book of grace tonight because we're going to see it very clearly as we go through, especially into the ninth chapter. Let's look at a few things in chapter 8. Jesus quoted from this chapter when he was tempted in Matthew 4:4. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, all three of his quotations come from Deuteronomy. I don't think that's an accident. He picks Deuteronomy. And isn't it interesting when Jesus quotes, Jesus doesn't say, you know, I think somewhere in that Old Testament it says something about this. Friends, Jesus knew the Bible. Jesus knew the Scripture. And I think that's something that we need to focus on. We need to know the Scripture. I think the Bible says something about that. No, I mean, Jesus studied the Scripture. He recited the Scripture. Listen, Jesus didn't have an edge on you. It's not like he was born with some miraculous knowledge of the Scripture. Let me tell you, Jesus knew the Scripture because he studied the Scripture, because he was brought up knowing the Scripture. Jesus did not use his divinity to give him an unfair edge in order to live his life free of sin. That would negate the life of Christ. He lived his life like you and me, but without sin. And he knew those Scriptures because he studied them. He knew the book of Deuteronomy. Love does not mean we are exempt from trials and hardships. That's what we learn as we make ourselves through chapter 8. And I pointed many of these things out as we've gone through these passages. Let me look at verse 1. We're not going to look at all these verses, but look at verse 1. All the commandments, I'd circle the word all. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day, shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Is it not important to obey all God's commands? Not some of them. He says you need to obey them all. All the commands are important. Not just the ones you like. Not just the ones that agree with your lifestyle. Not the ones that just, you know, that don't cause you to be uncomfortable. He says you've got to obey them all. And so if Israel is going to be successful, they're going to have to obey everything God has said. Look at verses 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember. That's one of the themes. That's why they didn't enter the promised land successfully. Because they forgot how God had, and all the things God had done for Israel, they just forgot. Remember all the way which the Lord the God led thee 40 years in the wilderness. Notice this. He led you all the way. God wasn't with them some of the time. God wasn't with them just on the weekends. God wasn't just with them on the Sabbath. God wasn't just with them on Wednesdays. Friends, here's the point. God wants Israel to know, listen, I was with you the entire time. I never left you. Not one time did I ever turn my back on you. Friends, that is as true today as it was during the time of Israel. There's not been a second of your life God has turned his back on you. Not one second. But that doesn't mean we haven't turned our back on him. When we say, well, God, where are you? No, it's where are we? It's not God, where are you? It's where are you? God isn't left. He hasn't moved. You know, we're the ones that do the moving. We disobey God. We don't have faith in God. And then we say, well, God, where are you? No, you're just removed from God so far, you can't see him anymore. Friends, God never left Israel. He will never leave you as long as you're where you need to be. Let's not forget Genesis 4:17. And Cain left the presence of the Lord. It was not God who left Cain. It was Cain by his disobedience to God that did the leaving. And I believe that's a lesson we need to consider in verse number 2. He all the way. So listen, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments take you all the way. Do you see that? Which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee. So why did God what was the purpose of that 40 years of wilderness wandering? Number one, to develop their faith. Because their faith was lacking. I mean, it's evident. You know, at the very early, very beginning, they complained. They had no faith that God would provide them water or food or protection from their enemies. And what else? To develop their love. You know what God wanted more than anything for Israel? Just love me. Just depend on me. But Israel did not. Israel did not depend on God. Israel did not exhibit the love for God. Israel did not understand the concept of it. And notice what it says here in verse number 2. To prove them, to humble thee, improve thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. So he is proving them. It was all test. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. Have you heard that before? But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. That's when the devil tempted Jesus. And when the devil tempted Jesus, he went right here to Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Don't link your physical health, your physical prosperity, don't link it to your spiritual, because they're not always together. You can suffer and be spiritually right with God, and you will. The health and wealth gospel is one of the most discouraging. It's one of the greatest destructive methods of Satan. And if your physical life is doing well, your spiritual life must be doing well. That's not always the case. And he makes that very clear. Let's keep going on. Let's go to verses 11 through 16. I can't hit all these verses, but look at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord. There's your word. These are words I'd circle, that word forget. I remember. I focus on it. In not keeping commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest thou, when thou hast eaten our full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. You see the physical things going well? Look at this. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. That's the tendency of man. Things are going well. Now, I don't need God. Isn't it interesting that man has a tendency to remember him quickly when things go bad and forget him quickly when things go well? When things are going well, what is it right now in our nation, in this world? Is there a tendency for some to be more religious right now than they have ever been in their life because they are legitimately scared physically? And so is it not the case that man has a tendency to forget when things go well, and remember when things don't? Notice this in verse number 14. Which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, droughts, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he
might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end.
Let's go to our next point. Let's begin to look at the grace of God a little bit closer. I'm going to have you connect some verses. If you have a pen, you might want to get it out. Verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might and mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Friends, there is a great difference in Scripture between works of faith and works of merit. God doesn't owe you a thing. And I don't care how many meals you deliver, and I don't care how many cards you send, and it doesn't matter how many hospital beds you visit, and it doesn't matter how many neighbors' lawns you mow, and it doesn't matter how many sweet little gifts you send, and it doesn't matter how many times you come up to the building and mail correspondence courses, it doesn't matter how many times you go to the prison, it doesn't matter how many sermons you preach, it doesn't matter how many meetings you attend, God owes you nothing. But you know, sometimes we have a tendency to think just the opposite. You know, I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven. Really? Do you think you could be good enough to go to heaven? Well, you know, I'm not as bad as some of them are. You know, I've done some good things in my life. I think God will let me go to heaven. Do you understand what you're saying if you think like that tonight, if that's where you're at, I'm a pretty good person. I'll go to heaven. I've done some good things in my life. You'll never make it. Because your goodness does not make you deserve heaven. You will never be good enough. And I'm never going to be good enough where I say, God, you know, you owe me heaven because, you know, I did my works. That's works of merit. They're not taught in Scripture. They're not taught in Scripture anywhere. But let me tell you what is taught. I found this very interesting. Watch this. Verse number 17, and we're going to come back to it in just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let me repeat it again. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might and my hand hath got me this wealth, but thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, for he is the giver, he giveth thee the power. That's grace. He giveth thee the wealth. That's grace. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers. And it shall be if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Now I want you to consider that in Scripture there are two types of works. There's works of faith that we do because we love God, right? Why are you here tonight? Are you here tonight because you feel obligated? Are you here tonight because wanted to check off your list? How many of you are here? I want to know this tonight. Don't raise your hand. I want you to internalize this question. How many of you are in the pew tonight because you love God? That's your reason you're here. You're here because you love God. Because, brothers and sisters, if that's not the foundation of why we worship and why we study and why we send cards and why we send correspondence courses and why we preach, if that's not the foundation of it, then it is for naught. I want you to take a little trip with me. Let me look at the difference. Go to Romans 1:5. I think this is a good time for us to make sure that we understand the difference between works of merit, where I'm trying to a merit raise. Ever worked for a merit raise? My first job was Albertson's grocery store, and it was merit raises. And merit raises were based on, you know, different criteria. You had your boss every now and then critique you, you know, and then you had your time card, and that was worth something. And you had different, you know, merits. And when you met that mark, you got your raise. You worked for it. That's not how God works. Romans 1:5, underline this passage. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith. If it was my Bible, I would make sure obedience to the faith is circled or underlined. We call these bookends as students of the Bible. We call these bookends. Now, it's really interesting to watch how this works. God talks about obedient faith. Does faith require obedience? Well, according to Paul, it does. It's obedient faith. It's a work of faith. It's not a work of merit, it's a work of faith. I'm going to show you the difference. Go to chapter 16. Watch this. Connect these. Make sure you have these connected. You're in Romans 1:5. Connect it. Make yourself a little cross-reference. Chapter 16, and let's go to verse number 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's why we call it a bookend. You know what a bookend is, right? In a library, it holds it all together. If you pull those verses out, Romans just kind of falls apart. It holds it together. Romans 1:5 tells you this book is about obedient faith. Romans 16:26 ends that this book is about obedient faith. Why is that important? Because that's what God's going to be talking about in Deuteronomy. The kind of works God talks about in Deuteronomy is obedient faith. It's not works of merit, and we're going to see that. I'm going to show it to you, but I'm going to introduce it. Because what we're studying in Deuteronomy, although it's in the Old Testament, it's very real for us today. Let me give you a couple more. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1, and Paul does this here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, and you can underline it here again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Underline that. Your work of faith. That's obedient faith. So there it is. Paul introduces the text. He said, listen, I remember your work of faith. Were those merit works? Were those works the Thessalonians were doing to say, God, you owe it to me? God, I visited, 10 widows, and so I must be saved. No. That's not what obedient faith is. That's not what works of faith are. Works of faith are works of love. You do it because you love God. That's the point we're going to make. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians. That was chapter 1, verse 3. Go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse number 11, here it is, towards the end of the verse. I'll start with the beginning. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this, your calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. I'm just trying to point out that this is a biblical teaching. It is a New Testament teaching, the work of faith, obedient faith. That's the kind of work God wants from us. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's contrast them. Let's contrast them. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to make a contrast. Works of love, works of obedience, works of faith. It's things that we do because we love God. And I hope that's the reason you're here tonight, because you love God and you want to be here, and God's love compels you to be here and compels you to study your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not your own. Without God, you wouldn't know what to do. Without God, you'd know nothing about the Bible. Without God, you'd know nothing about the cross. Without God, you wouldn't even know about grace. It's not of yourselves. Through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So someone might say, well, I visited 10. Ken says, well, I visited 11. And then Ralph said, well, I did 12. Blake said, I had 13, and I said, well, I'm going to go back and get 14. Can you imagine does that not negate the love of God right there? Because you're trying to earn it. That is contrary to what we're seeing here. Watch this. If you just read it, it makes it abundantly clear. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't get the glory. I don't want the glory. Several years ago, I'm not always successful. I did a study on the unprofitable servant. My personal conclusion was, I'm going to try not to thank people for their good works anymore. I'm going to thank God for your good works. So I thank God for the good work you're doing in the prison. I thank God for the good writing that you're doing. I thank God for the good visits you've made. I thank God for the cards that you send. I thank God for your faithfulness tonight. I'm thanking God for you. Do you really want the credit here? If you want all the credit, God will give it to you. You can have it all right here. Do you want all your reward right now? I don't. I don't want my reward here. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't want somebody to, but I'll thank God for you. You see, here it is. Look at the next verse. Here it becomes abundantly clear. For we are his workmanship. Does that, just because God says you don't do works of merit, does that mean you don't have to come to Bible class? Does that mean you don't have to visit the sick? Does that mean you don't have to be faithful? No, that's not what it means. Because you're created in Christ for good works. That's works of love. That's, you do it because you love God. No one goes to heaven who doesn't love God. And no one loves God who doesn't do these kind of works. But you're doing it for a different purpose, aren't you? Isn't that beautiful? So Paul wanted to make sure that his audience understood that the kind of work that he wants is the kind of work that shows that we love him. And so he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let's go back, and I want to keep going. Go back to Deuteronomy, and I want to show you why we did this study, because we're going somewhere in chapter 9. Here it is, chapter 9. Hear, O Israel. I'm just going to start reading. Thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go to the possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up in heaven. He says, don't forget, these cities are greater than you. These nations are better than you. They're bigger than you. So Moses says, don't forget that, Israel. Verse 2, a people, a great people, a tall people, the children of Anakims. Listen, these people are greater than you are. They're mightier. They're stronger. They're more skilled. They're cities. You should not be able to penetrate them. Whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he who goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly. As the Lord has said to thee, speak not in thine heart. This is so important. Speak not in thine heart. After God has given you the victory, after you have seen the blessings of God, speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. That's because I'm better than they are. Listen, you're not better than anybody else. And I'm not either. Will you do something with me? Watch this. Go down back to chapter 8 and verse 17. And thou say in thine heart. Chapter 9, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart. Chapter 8, verse 17. My power and might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Verse number 4. For my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Listen, it's not about your works. I gave you the victory. The only victory we have over sin is the one God gives you. But he will not give it to you unless you love him. He doesn't give it to those who don't love him. Israel failed to get the victory because they didn't love God, because they thought God hated him. And God has to change that. God does not want Israel to fail. And he is trying to get them to see that. Go with me. Keep going with me. I'm now in verse number 5. Watch this. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of thine heart. Not because you were perfect. Not because you deserved it and earned it. Listen, they didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. God gave it to them. That's grace. Do you deserve Jesus? Have you earned him? Do you really think you earn him? There's not one person. There's not, of all the good things we've done in this room, we added them all up. Listen, if we added them all up, it doesn't even amount to a drop of the blood of Christ. Does it? Watch this. Go to Titus 3, 5. See, the New Testament application is beautiful. Go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And notice the similarity in words, how it's said in such a similar way. You just can't miss it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. All right. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. Not for thy righteousness. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I've heard people say, you know, the Old Testament's a book of laws. New Testament's a book of grace. Old Testament doesn't have grace. The Old Testament has grace all the way through it. The Old Testament is full of grace. That is a misapplication of Scripture. fact, God is teaching them about grace in Deuteronomy. They didn't get grace. That's why they failed. They didn't get love. That's why they failed. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He didn't save me because I was righteous. Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. None. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Huh? You mean you have to have a washing of regeneration? What? A washing of regeneration? You mean the washing of regeneration? You've got to, well, isn't that a work? No. Not a work of merit. Why did you go through the washing of regeneration? Did you not go through the washing of regeneration because you wanted to be buried with your Lord? Because you love him? Isn't that why you did that? Did you not go through the washing of regeneration because you wanted to be risen with your Lord? Is that not why you did it? In fact, it becomes so obvious when you just read some of these passages. Let's go to Colossians 2, verse 12. We're going to run through some of these real quickly because I don't want you to miss the point. We're not Old Testament Israel, but we really are. There's so much here. Colossians 2, verse 12, watch this. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith and operation of who? You? Through the faith and operation of you? No. Well, who does the work in baptism? Who performs the operation? Who's the one that, whose power is it that is accessed and is performed upon you? The faith and operation of who? What's it say? God. Dear friends, when you go down to the watery grave of baptism, that is God. He's acting on your heart. He's washing away your sins. You don't earn it. It's not your righteousness that gets your sins washed away. It's the faith and operation of God. It wasn't Israel's righteousness that caused them to inherit the promised land. It was the righteousness of God. And they're only going to do it if they obey and love him. Isn't the parallel striking? Watch some of these other passages. I'm going to be honest with you. I had preached the gospel for years and did not realize this. Acts 2:38. How many times had I quoted Acts 2:38 and I never saw it? I think it's really one of the most powerful teachings in the verse. It's not so easily seen if you're not looking for it. Then Peter said, repent and, here it is, be baptized. Well, what's so powerful about be baptized? Can I share this with you? Because be baptized is something that's passively done. You're not doing it. It's being done to you. You're being baptized. You don't earn remission of sins. You don't deserve it because of your goodness. I mean, you don't deserve it because you put on a baptismal garment and walked up the steps and got down into the water, or you went down to the creek, but you don't earn it. You're in the passive. Someone else is doing the baptizing. In fact, you ask anybody who baptizes, the worst baptisms are the people who are active. We want you to be passive. The last thing we want you to do is to be active. Because if you're active, it's going to be very difficult to baptize you. So be baptized. It's not work. That's not a work of merit. You know, you say, preacher, why are you saying this tonight? Let me tell you why I'm saying this tonight. Because we got a whole religious group out there that says this. This is how... Well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved because that's a work. Huh? Yeah. If you say you got to be baptized, that's a work of merit. Baptism's not a work of merit. You're passive. You're not baptized because you're righteous. You're baptized because you're a sinner. And Titus 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration. And what's the consistency? Go to a passage you know well, Mark 16, 16. Most of us could quote that in our sleep. But again, I didn't see this, but I do now. He that believeth and is baptized. It's done to you, isn't it? It's in the passive. Something that's done for you. It's not a work of your righteousness. I'll say this clearly tonight. I don't think I get a disagreement. There's a whole lot more work in repentance than baptism. A whole lot more. And neither are works of righteousness, which we've done. All of them are works of obedience. Acts 22, 16. I thought I'd go through all of them, but I'm just going to give you these Acts 22, 16. And if it was my Bible, I'd make sure is baptized, you know, is, be baptized, is baptized. It's passive. You're not active in the process. And now why tarry shall rise and be baptized. Why? Because that's a work of love. Because that's how I show God I love him. Go back to Deuteronomy and we'll bring this home. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 9, excuse me, and look at verse number 5. Not for righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto his fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. Let me tell you what, God didn't give you his son because you were righteous. God didn't give you his son because you earned it. God gave you his son because he loves you. God gave you his son because he wants you to go to heaven. And he gave it all. And we need to understand that tonight. I believe that's an essential, important lesson. It was important. Israel was never going to be successful to enter the promised land. And we will never be successful in going to heaven until we understand those very principles. It's very important. Let's go to verse 20. Go to verse number 29. There's so much here in chapter 9. I can't cover it all, but let me get this one more point here. Verse 29. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy might, power, and by thy steadfast stretched arm. Israel needed to acknowledge God as their deliverer. You've got to acknowledge it was God who brought you out. It was God's power that did it. I've heard people say, well, you know, you in the church of Christ, you believe in, you work your way to heaven. That could not be further from the truth. I've never heard a preacher preach that. And Brother Harmon, in all the years you've been in the pews, have you ever heard a preacher preach that? I haven't. We don't work our way to heaven, but we must obey God. There's a difference between the two, a vast difference. And I hope that I've made that clear tonight in this study. Let's go over to chapter 10 very quickly. There's some verses we need to consider. Look at verses 11 through 22. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take the journey before the people, and that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. That's grace, by the way, to give it to them. Did they earn it? No. Grace is all the way through Deuteronomy. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him? Now, I'd circle that word love. I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to do something with it, so get ready. He says, I want you to love him. I want you to love God. That's what God wanted from Deuteronomy chapter 1 to the end of the book. He wants Israel to get this because he knows they won't be successful without it. To serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the love of God involves keeping the commandments? Every time we find love mentioned in Deuteronomy, it's followed up by keep the commandment. But we've got people out there that say, oh, you know, the love of God means you don't have to obey God. You don't have to keep the commandments. Somehow law and love, law and grace are exclusive. I don't know where you get that from, not the Bible. It's evident that the love of God incorporates the keeping of the law of God. And notice, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command thee this day for good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, and the earth also, which all that therein is. Now watch this, here it is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. Now here's, if it was my Bible, this is what I'd do. Take the word love in verse 15 and circle it. Take the word love in verse 12 and circle and connect them with a line. And here's why. Because in verse number 12, God wanted Israel's love. In verse number 15, Israel had God's love. Isn't that interesting? You look in verse number 12, and in verse number 12 it says, to walk in his ways and to love him. God wanted Israel to love him. And then verse 15, God says, listen, I loved your fathers, but why didn't the fathers make it? If God loved the fathers, that's a former generation. And you can repine if you want. Answer this for me. If God loved the fathers, everyone, why didn't they make it? Because they didn't love him. They weren't faithful. They did not love God, did they? Because if they would have loved God, they would not have murmured. They would not have complained. They would have not gone after Balaam. They would have not followed Korah, right? They didn't love him. Now, question. Does God still love you when you don't love him? Absolutely. But does that mean you won't be punished? Hebrews chapter 5 teaches us that it is that punishment that's motivated by love. And in fact, God loves those he what? Chastens and scourges, doesn't he? Could God just let Israel get away with their unfaithfulness? Could God let them just, you know, well, even though they disobeyed, just to go on into the promised land? Absolutely not. No more could a judge have a convicted murderer standing before him and say, oh, I just love you so much, I'm just going to let you go free. Huh? Yeah, I'm just too loving. What would happen in Jacksonville if you have a murderer that has taken lives of many of the citizens in this city? You go before a judge, and the judge looks at the man and says, Warders, I'm just going to let him go because I love you too much. Would that judge be just if he did that? Do you think God has to be just? You think God can just let you go free? He didn't let Israel go free, and I have news for all of us tonight. We're not going to go free either. I thank God for the blood of Jesus, but I still have to love him. And the Bible says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And we can never forget that. I want us to understand, and as we're closing, I know I'm over tonight. There's so much more I want to say, but let me close with this. If the love of God is not the foundation of your worship, the love of God is not the foundation of you being here tonight. The love of God is not the foundation for every card you send and every meal you make and every visit you do, every gospel meeting you attend. I have news for us. Let me read you what it means. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. May we love God. Appreciate your attention tonight, and we're going to take a minute or two, and then we'll have our devotional where the Ricky Berger is going to provide that tonight, and announcements and some songs.